once again, I'm the church lady, and this is Church Chat.
All right.
Grace and peace to Mapalsquawk family. Proverbs 15:15 tells us, "He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." And Proverbs 17:22 says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. While the Bible condemns foolish jesting and partying and carousing, it's clear that the joy of our salvation should include in each of us the ability to chuckle at our circumstances and occasionally at our behavior when something truly laughable occurs. Well, thanks to the warmth and rain of early last week followed by sunshine, the grass at the church building we have for sale had sprouted up to a height that demanded Brother Terry's attention, and since he'd be over at the church office with its nice broadband phone connection to teach his Pal Talk Bible studies anyhow, last Friday afternoon seemed the perfect time to mow the acre, even though the weather forecast included falling temperatures. But by late morning, something new had been added. Swirling snow blown sideways by strong winds. I said, "Nothing's sticking, but it looks like a whiteout. You're not really going to try to mow the grass in this weather, are you?" But as the winds got stronger and the temperature continued to drop, Brother Terry bundled up and headed out the door with a grin. When he opened his car door and waved goodbye, I chortled over the wind, "You know I'll have to write a song about this folly of yours." And when Brother Terry returned home, after mowing grass while being pelted by sideways snow for hours, and then teaching his McFriday Roman study in a cold building, I serenaded him with my mowing grass in a snowstorm ditties. And his reply was, "Well, I guess you've got your McMonday hello ready for your Palsquawk family, don't you?" And he was right. I sang to him, "I mowed through swirling snow," to be sung to the melody of "I Could Have Danced All Night." "I could have mowed all day while swirling snow held sway. I'm frozen to the core, though wearing scarves and things, while grass the mower flings. I long for warmth indoor. I'll never know what made it all so chilling. Why all at once my nose turned blue. I only know this song makes me look oh so wrong. This mowing snow I'll surely rue." And I followed that by "Mowing in a Winter Wonderland," to be sung to the melody of "Walking in a Winter Wonderland." "While I mow, snow's a-glistening, flakes pile up, grass resistin'. My wife's warm indoors, a-toastin' s'mores, while I mow the lawn beneath the snow." Well, as the Bible proclaims, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And the entire time Brother Terry was gone, knowing who God has made us in Christ put the joy in my heart that allowed me to scribble down some "Welcome Home from Your Mowing Through the Sideways Snow" ditties instead of worrying about him, to sing while Brother Terry warmed up under layers of blankets. Now, we take doctrine very seriously, but it's a joy to be able to chuckle at circumstances.
Oh, yes, that's very, very funny, my dear. Absolutely hilarious.
Well, people say that I'm crazy. I'm a time bomb that's a-ticking. Why, I've heard people say they thought they saw me acting like a chicken. Now, I've been known to do impressions of a ducky or a cow. Yeah, I used to be crazy, but I'm a whole lot better now.
I'm a whole lot better now. Saved by God's grace, complete in Christ, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, and thankful that you are here this evening as we continue our study in the book of Romans. Now, after all of this frivolity, can we get on track? We'll try, and we'll pick up this evening, kind of overlapping where we were last time, with Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Now, the beauty of Romans 11, 22 is that nobody that is a member of the church, the body of Christ, can read Romans 11, 22 and think that it applies to a member of the church, the body of Christ. Firstly, don't you already know that Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ? Don't you already know Ephesians chapter 5, you are bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh? And don't you already know Ephesians 2:6, you are judicially already in heavenly places? So, just as you teach a bank teller how to note a counterfeit by showing them what the real thing looks like, you that are mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers, you know what real salvation by grace through faith looks like, sounds like, and you know that it is not conditional, Romans 11:22, if thou continue in his goodness, and you know, otherwise thou shalt be cut off, can't be you, because Christ cannot deny himself. So, Romans chapter 11, verse 22 is perfectly consistent with what the Lord Jesus Christ taught to Israel in his earthly ministry. Notice it now in the Old Testament book of John. In the Old Testament book of John, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto thee, for whom hath God the Father sealed. And so note now, it's about labor in John chapter 6 in verse 27. Now, a verse that I have ask you to highlight and to mark and to use with people when they are trusting John chapter 3 is John chapter 5 verses 28 and 29, where Jesus in his earthly ministry says in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. What do they hear, and who are they that hear it? Well, they that come forth, they that have done good, come forth unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. And so there you see, do you not? Performance. There you see, it is not about the completion that you have in Christ, but rather consistent with the problem that the people of Romans chapter 11, verse 22 have. Now, you do remember earlier on in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 2, long about verse 6, you see a rendering in verse 6 according to performance. You see, according to deeds, and you see enduring to the end there in Romans chapter 2, verse 7. That is why all along we have tried to make the point that it is very important to recognize that Paul is giving a history lesson as he works through Romans 1, 2, and 3. And that as we come to Romans chapter 2, he is concluding that the Gentiles are without hope. Then eventually he concludes Israel without hope and declares them to be uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, whatever you think, and this is the point that I've tried to make any number of times, whatever you think about Romans chapter 11, verse 22. One thing you must of necessity see about, thank you, Bill, for leaving the red dot. He wanted to take the mic, and he wasn't even in the room long enough to know what we're talking about. Romans 11, 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. Goodness is conditional if thou continue in his goodness. Now listen, most everybody that goes to church thinks that salvation is a process. Most everybody that goes to church thinks that you can quit the process and be relost and lose your salvation. And so the people most generally who want to make themselves the grafted in crowd are not the people who understand salvation by grace through faith anyhow. So let me say this to you, and I say this and I mean it with all sincerity. You cannot argue a doctrinal point with an unsaved person. They won't get it. You cannot win an argument with an ignorant person. They'll never know they lost. And so the issue, when you've got somebody who thinks they are the grafted in, you remember that to which they think they are grafted in would of necessity be Israel. And you remind yourself of the content of Romans chapter 11, verse 22, because it is conditional, it has endurance and performance associated with it, and that is not the grace message. That is not the message of the grace of God. Now, you and I both know. I can remember one time I was asked to teach about what the cults teach that's wrong. And I was invited, it's a church up on Smithfield, no, it's up on Woodman. And I was invited up there to teach. And when I got there, the preacher said, I want you to go over there. And I said to the preacher, there's too many cults. I could not in an hour even really list them all in the main tenets of what they believe. So the tactic I took was to identify for the audience there what grace salvation really was, what the plan of salvation really was. Well, that was a problem because the preacher himself was unsaved. And after they had done the Amazing Grace handshake, the Aleman left, you know, kind of the square dance that some churches do, the holy handshake and the hug and all of that kind of stuff, and they sing about 14 choruses of Amazing Grace, then the preacher got up and said, well, we're so grateful Brother McLean was here this evening, yada, 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 baloney, baloney, baloney. And meanwhile, there's just got to be something that we have to, and he just went right up there and tried to undo what I had taught with the clarity of the gospel for the previous hour. Well, I'm shaking my head. I'm seated back behind him in what would be the chairs for the choir, and I'm sitting there, and here comes from the audience, from down on the floor, here comes a young lady. I want to say she might have been, oh, less than 30, more than 25, something like that. She comes up, she sits next to me up in the emptied out choir area, and she says, Pastor McLean, I'd like to get saved, and I'm pretty sure our pastor doesn't know how. And I thought, good night, Nellie. This is something I'm going to tell this story, and that's why I am. And so, yeah, it's incredible what you run into. Now, note now, you know whom you have trusted. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You believed it, and the Holy Spirit sealed you. Ephesians 4:30 tells you how long he sealed you, to the day of redemption. And so you've been sealed until the very day of redemption. Now, the day of redemption is not when you go to the bank and get a new CD with all your millions of dollars. The day of redemption actually is something that we've already studied in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. We saw that business of the redemption of your bodies. There's a day when that redemption will take place, and you will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and you will put on that which is celestial. You will put on that which is incorruptible. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, start along about verse 35 to the next 8 or 10 verses, and remind yourself of that. So, the premise that I've tried to make and the point that I've attempted to drive home, and I'm really hoping that by going over it a second time this evening, it is all the more clear. The premise is this. Whoever you would say fits Romans 11:22, you can't say it fits you. It does not fit you because you are not getting anything other than the very position of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are complete in Him. So you are not waiting on the severity of God. You have the goodness by God's grace. And so it's not conditional if you continue in it either. Now, I need at this point to add an issue that is not in the notes. Those of you that received the notes, this is an additional point, this evening. And I give it to you because there is, you may not believe this, some of you won't believe this, but there is in the grace movement a certain amount of controversy. Now, I don't know that that's ever occurred to you before, that there might be some controversy in the grace movement, but you can go to a grace school and be taught that the Old Testament believer has eternal security. Now, Grace School of the Bible out of Chicago teaches that, and that is called the eternal security of the believer. There's another Pal Talk room open on Monday nights, a guy named Fred. He believes in the eternal security of the Old Testament believer, as does, there's another fellow down in Florida, I can't remember his name, but another, a graduate of the Grace School of the Bible, down there in Florida, Russ something, Hargett. These men are in agreement with Pastor Jordan that the Old Testament believer has eternal security, the security, and that they cannot in any manner, once they've got proper status, lose proper status. And if some of you have mistakenly taken Grace School to the Bible, you've heard this material. Well, here's the problem. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches there is to be for both the Old Testament Israel and even New Testament through the tribulation before they get into the kingdom, there is fear and trepidation upon those people. And let me point this one out to you. And you use this to demonstrate the issue of God's dealings with the believer back there in the Old Testament. Let's see, I've got the wrong verses. Ezekiel 3, is it? 18, okay, thank you. I thought it was 8. Ezekiel chapter 3. Here we go. Now listen to what Ezekiel writes and what he got from Jehovah God. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require of thine hand. Okay, two things. One, this verse is about somebody who's wicked and doesn't get warned. And meanwhile, does not this verse say that Ezekiel, who apparently a prophet of God, had a right relationship, does not this verse say that he would then have blood upon his hand? That's not forgiveness. But more to the point, when we continue down through the passage, yet if thou warn the wicked, okay, hooray for the wicked, he's going to hear it. And he turned not from his wickedness, he puts his back up like the people in Revelation, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Well, apparently then, Ezekiel's soul was in jeopardy in verse 18, but if he does right in verse 19, it's not in jeopardy. Note now, however, about this wicked guy. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, Jehovah God talking, I will lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. So here's where a scenario is that everybody had a right place and lost it. Ezekiel, he's toast, and so is the righteous man that turned and performed the iniquity. Folks, there's no possible way, and there are, I don't know how many, hundreds of verses that teach the conditional status of the Old Testament saint. And yet, you know, it's an amazing thing, the kinds of things that are being bandied about as if they were acceptable, even in the grace movement. I teach clearly that everybody in this dispensation where you and I are operating according to the revelation of the mystery. When you are saved, you are complete. You couldn't go into hell if you wanted to, and Jesus Christ cannot redeem himself, cannot refuse himself, and you are already judicially seated in heavenly places. You call that the security of the believer. You call that complete in Christ. You call that whatever you care to call it. That is the Bible doctrine for this dispensation. That truth which we have is not the truth which you read in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18, 19, and 20. Neither is it what you read about New Testament Israel. And I know you folks know that you're not a New Testament believer, but Israel is the New Testament believer, that they are the ones that have to endure to the end of the tribulation time setting, and they are the ones that if they turn back in Hebrews chapter 3, then they are toast. And so you know that your standing is not in Ezekiel. You know that your standing is not in Hebrews 3. You are neither the Old Testament nor the New Testament. You are the church of what's happening now. I know you know the verses. Meanwhile, many's the time as we have studied together, you and me, that I have taken the time to give you a heads up about some bad teachings that are out there, so that you are not blindsided, so that you know what the issues are. I'm not going to raise the issue as if it were something that we should accept. I'm going to declare the issue and declare it to be wrong. Now, what I've done there in so doing is, I believe, in perfect concert with Romans chapter 16 in verse 17. What I've done is, beseech ye, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So, that verse, Romans 16, 17, makes it clear, I think it makes it clear, that when someone is out there and denigrating the deity of Christ, they need to be named, they need to be marked, and they are an offense. And so, you avoid them. It's not our job to get up a lynch mob, but meanwhile, it is our job to avoid such teachings. Similarly, whether it be the Shem, Ham, Japheth racist dogma, you have to decide what your issues are. And, you know, you don't fight over every issue. Some issues, you just maybe have a little argument. You don't. Not everything is worth a knockdown, drag out. But I'll tell you what, the deity of Christ is worth a knockdown, drag out. Racism is worth a knockdown, drag out. And the efficacy of the King James Bible is a knockdown drag out. I'll promise you that. So that's where I am, and I just want to cover that. You know, I really try to. I was about to say I try to avoid controversy, but you're not allowed to do that. And we're stuck with it, folks. You know, we just had Good Friday. Which you know is a lie. We just had sunrise services all over your town and mine. You know that's wrong. You know from John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, he was already out of the ground and it was yet and still dark out. And you know, I happen to know that the teacher of the Grace School of the Bible says that it doesn't have to be 72 hours. It's not a literal 72 hours. He says so in his school. So, you know, it's wrong if you don't noise these things and let it be known about the doctrine. Now, I don't care what kind of car these people drive. I don't care what kind of dog. I don't care anything about personal issues. I don't care about their good behavior. I don't care about their bad behavior. That's personal. And that's for other people to deal with. But folks, doctrine is what we traffic in. And so we need to stand fast and stand fast in right doctrine. I say that advisedly and in the spirit of the verse Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now, you mark the one that caused the division. The person who calls attention is not causing the division. The person who teaches the wrong things, they're the ones that are causing the division.
Amen.
The one that teaches racism, the one that teaches it doesn't have to be 72 hours, they have caused the division because they have departed from the doctrine. Understand that. There's such a mentality where everybody wants to hold hands and sing kumbaya that we have the idea that, oh, we shouldn't talk like that. Well, you know, what's funny is, if I blasted Benny Hinn, you'd applaud me, and I'd get flowers and a box of fudge from somebody. If I demonstrated the errors of Jack Benimpty or the Pontiff or washing feet on Thursday and all of that good stuff, but when it's in our camp, we're supposed to turn a blind eye to it, I beg your pardon, that's just not true. All right, now, end that parenthetical remark, and let us then get back onto the outline and back to the study. And by the way, that parenthetical remark was added to the lesson at the encouragement of my better half, my sweetie, who said, you know, this would be a good place to talk about that. And she was absolutely right. Romans chapter 11, verse 23, they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Verse 24, if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature of a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches? Who are the natural branches? The natural branches can't be anybody than of that olive tree. Can't be anybody. Yeah, there's an additional cost. We'll send you the bill. Carol will send you an invoice. She's already got an invoice, bill 247 for something. I don't know. But the point being, if they were the natural branches, that's Israel. And so whatever, if they get grafted back into something, they wouldn't be grafted back in. There wouldn't be any back to it. There wouldn't be any allusion to being grafted into their own olive tree. Note that in verse 24. The broken off branches, we know that's Israel. And so their own olive tree, that's got to be Israel. To take the grafted in and make it anything other than Israel is to really confound yourself with your ability to rightly divide the word of truth. And I'm beating a dead horse. I know I'm covering this and covering it and recovering it, but it seems to me that this is material that troubles a lot of people. Now listen. The reason why, and I say this especially, I'm looking at St. Lou, who teaches. I don't know if there's any other Bible teachers in the room just now. The reason why it is so important that we engage in verse by verse by verse by verse Bible study is many times it takes exactly that to be able to teach some of these concepts that require hours of laying a foundation. And you know, if all you do is proof text, you could use verse 22, 23, 24 out of the context and try to teach that the grafted in is us because you stumbled across the word grace once or you stumbled across the word elect once. And so how very important it is then to be able to deal with this. Now, I told you that in Pastor Stamm's commentary on page 275, he makes the statement that the grafted in could not be the church, the body of Christ. He has five pages in this section in his commentary, and I must tell you, they're about as clear as mud. But at least on page 279, he comes right out with it, and he says, no. And he said that it could not be the church, the body of Christ. And I absolutely agree with him on that. Okay. Now, as we continue then and pick up Now we're definitely moving into some new territory with verse 25. I apologize for the overlap, but it just seemed to be right needful. By the way, it's nice to have you folks here this evening for our McMonday. We do have a McFriday. We seem to have about twice as many people on McFriday. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, don't assume that the brethren here are members of the church, the body of Christ. Paul has had a focus consistently on Israel, his kinsmen, according to the flesh. So when we get to Romans chapter 11, verse 25, it can be members of the church, the body of Christ. Probably is, but be careful of assumptions. He doesn't want his audience to be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Well, he calls them brethren. If they're capable of being wise in their own conceits, it seems to me that the middle portion of Romans 11:25 matches those people who are going about to establish their own righteousness rather than accepting the righteousness of Christ. And so I'm a little hesitant here to be very dogmatic about the identity of the brethren. It could be his kinsmen according to the flesh, yet and still. But it clears up very shortly here that ye should be, he doesn't want his audience to be ignorant of the mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Blindness, in part, is happened to Israel. And so you see, blinded Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, the in part should not throw you. We've discussed this before, because what you've got going on is that Israel, the olive tree that's dead, it's going to be replaced. And we talked about Ezekiel and them bones, dry bones, and we talked about that before. What is being introduced here is this concept of Romans chapter 11 in verse 26, all Israel shall be saved. Now, that's not all without exception. There are unsaved members of Israel in the Old Testament that rot in hell forever. It is the all that has to do with the audience specifically into that kingdom. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion. This is a second coming reference here. We shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant. Notice the language, unto them. You're not the covenant people when I shall take away their sins. You're not the covenant people. It's them. It's there. It's not you. So don't miss that. Get that and get that right. Them ain't us. Thank you, Shinobia. Well said, if I say so myself, having borrowed it from Sister Shinobia. Now, what you're looking at here is very important, because this is a key. Whoever you make the grafted in people, they're going to be part of the them. Whoever you make the wild olive branch, whoever you make the natural branch, whoever you make that, it's going to be them, because them is, forgive the bad language, but them is the covenant people. And you do remember from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that them ain't us. We are strangers from the covenants, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So we are not in any sense Israel in Ephesians 2:12. To graft in to that olive branch, whether it be a wild olive branch, we're never called an olive branch by the Apostle Paul, or whether it be the natural branch put back in, it is all being put back into Israel. And this then, Romans 11:27, is a part and parcel of the covenant unto them. Notice, when I shall take away their sins. Now, Romans 11, verse 27, and Romans 11, verse 26 are another red flag of identification. When were you reconciled to God? You were reconciled to God when you trusted the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. You were reconciled unto God by Calvary's cross. So you are not yet and still waiting for your sins to be taken away. Now, Roman Catholicism and many a denomination has erred by saying that we all just live the best we can, we all just do the best we can, and then at the end of everything, there's a general judgment day. You ever hear, well, I'll love you forever and a day, and that and a day part, they're talking about the judgment day. When they are talking about that, they're talking about when their sins get taken away. So, you know, Roman Catholics and many others, they have the idea that you are living a life on probation and that at some later time, at some later point, you will be judged. No. John 3:18, John 3:36, Israel can know that they're judged already. And you not only were judged already, but you've been forgiven already and reconciled already on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Now, I want to make a point here that is a little bit tangential, and meanwhile, I don't want you to miss the significance of this. Because our job is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Do you realize that without the fellowship of the mystery, you lose the clarity of the gospel? Do you realize without the fellowship of the mystery, you might mix Ephesians 2:8-9 with Matthew 6 and the prayer and forgiving others, and you might mix that with Acts 2:38 and repent and be baptized, and you might mix that with Matthew 24:13 and endure to the end, and you might mix all of that stuff together. So it is the fellowship of the mystery which clarifies these things. You've heard, if you listened to my radio broadcast last month, you heard me talk about John Bissett over there in New Zealand and how he went from church to church to church to church to church, and none of it made sense to him until he heard the revelation of the mystery. And then he knew where to look in the Bible, and he could find what verses were for him. And when that got straightened around, he learned something about the mystery, and that clarified the gospel for him, and he got saved a year ago, February. Some of you have heard his song, some of you have read his book. And so I'm excited about that. And, you know, I can remember Brother Homoki up there in Grand Rapids. He's not a King James guy, but he's got a heart to see souls saved, and I think he's a gentleman and a nice man. He's not a King James fella. I say that to you. You know, we don't take people that are not King James fella. We don't take them out and shoot them. Might like to, but we don't. And it's just kidding. But he has a series of tiny little booklets. I think they sell for like $0.50. And he's got one entitled The Answer to Roman Catholicism and its Right Division. He's got one, The Answer to the Masons and its Right Division. He's got one, The Answer to the Cults and its Right Division. And I got to thinking, this guy, he is writing all these little booklets, and he's saying the answer to everything is a right division. Well, turns out he is.
Amen.
And he is right. And you know, maybe you think that's a little simplistic, but I don't think so. And I think he's on track. I think he's got it pegged. And so the more I thought about that, and he's not too many people are older than I, but he's one. And I thought, well, my elder there, he taught me something. That without right division, you don't have clarity of the gospel. Without right division, you don't have the ability. Somebody's horrible music. I don't know who could be playing horrible music. I'm sorry that is happening. Oh, mercy. It's gone when you come back in the room. Well, who's bringing it into the room? How's it getting into the room? The only one I see with a compromised name is New Man in Christ. He may be in another room. You think Pal Talk is doing it? Okay. Oh, pop-ups. Oh, mercy. I'm sorry. See, I. Okay. Thank you. It's Pal Talk pop-ups. Okay. What can I tell you? They're trying to sell you a blue name. They're trying to sell you a blue name, and no doubt that's part of it. All right, you guys. New man in Christ. You were in some other room, I guess, and so I don't know if that was the conduit. Yeah, well, let's get back on track and let's get back to the lesson. I hope everything's okay with you guys. Now, the point I wanted to make to you out of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, I don't know, new man, if you were in another room and you were still in here, whether somebody could hack backwards, I don't know how that works. But you had the icon next to your name that you were, your name was here, but you weren't. And let's see, to make all men see what is the fellowship. Yeah, I don't know about it either. I don't know how that works. But at any rate, I would encourage you, if you're in this room, I don't think it's I don't think we're on our best behavior when we're in this room and then we go to other rooms and invite people over. I don't think we're in our best behavior when we do that. I think we should let people decide on their own that they want to come here and or leave, either one. I had the icon that indicated you were in another room. So I'm just saying that for the sake of information. And I would encourage that. You know, when TC and some of these other people come in here, and the only reason they come in here is so that they can PM you and tell you what a jerk I am and how you need to be in their room, I don't think we're on our best behavior when we do that. All right. I know you're not. I know you're not. I know who you are. All right. Let's see now. I've gotten myself totally off track. Let me get back on track. Ephesians 3:9. The point I was trying to make about the clarity of the gospel is that since you and I, by God's mercy and by God's grace, have the clarity of the gospel, I was at McDonald's, and a guy, I wasn't hassling him. He came over to hassle me, and he sits next to me, and he wants to tell me how born again he is and how he asked Jesus into his heart and made him Lord of his life. And I said something to the effect of, didn't Christ do anything for you? Your faith in him is what matters, and what he did is what matters. And, the guy had no understanding of what I was trying to say. But, you know, asking Jesus into your heart and making him Lord of your life and yada, 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 none of that's the plan of salvation. Christ is God. He died for our sins. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. So not only are we a venue, not only are we a people who should have the clarity of the gospel, not only are we a people who should not be adding a bunch of confusion to the presentation of the gospel, we should be right on. We should be spot on. Not only is that true, it is also true that when we make the grace message known, we are even making the grace message known to people that are invisible to us, to beings that we don't even see. Note now, verse 9 of Ephesians 3 says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. There's a reason for that. Verse 10, to the intent. Now, I'm going to play a trick that I've played with you before, and that is sometimes the way Paul constructs a sentence, sometimes you get the sense of the sentence better when you read it backwards. Now, I don't mean to do the verse any disjustice, and I would never correct my Bible, but note now, reading it backwards, the manifold wisdom of God, that's going to be this revelation of the mystery which hath been hidden, the manifold wisdom of God, back up, might be made known by the church. I know who the church is. That's me. That's you. So the manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places. It dawned on me when I figured out the importance of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that we have even a heavenly witness, that here is the basis upon which I might actually be qualified to judge angels. Did you ever ask yourself, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, how are you going to judge an angel? How are you going to do that? How are you going to know? Do you check their wings? Do you preen their feathers? I know they don't have wings. I know they don't have feathers. I'm being silly. But when 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about how, what know you now, we're going to judge angels, then on what merit, on what basis are we going to do that? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that it might be on the merit, on the basis of the revelation of the mystery, which for us, by the way, is quite important, is quite much the centerpiece of quite a few things, isn't it? And so, that being the case, how about that? Maybe we stumbled on, know ye not that we shall judge angels. About what? And on what merit? I don't have any merit of my own. And certainly, I'm made lower than the angels, no question about that. So, on what merit, on what basis? Well, maybe the merit, maybe the basis is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, to make all men see. Now, you know what's funny about that? To make all men see? All the angels are men. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, the sentence goes on, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, you know what? Upstairs, there's principalities and powers in heavenly places. There's stuff going on. There are beings up there. Might be made known by the church. The church, the body of Christ, makes known the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God is not complete with simply the kingdom message. The manifold wisdom of God ends up, Ephesians 1:10, Christ being the all in all. Christ being in the dispensation, the fullness of times, the fullness of all things. And so, this then is the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. May I respectfully point out to you, he purposed this in Christ Jesus our Lord before the foundation of the world, because Christ was elect back there as the Savior. So, you let the people in Chicago know that. When did Christ learn the revelation of the mystery? Not Acts 10, as Pastor Jordan supposes, but rather before Genesis 1, in whom we all have boldness and access and confidence by faith in him. This is simple, this is plain, but this is exciting stuff. When you think about Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, has that verse forever changed in your thinking? Has that verse forever now taken on a different construct in your mind? Wow, isn't that exciting? I think that's fun to think about, fun to know. Now, the Apostle Paul, who was given by Christ the revelation of the mystery, is made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Boy, don't people hate that word dispensation? Don't they hate it? They bought themselves dumbed down Bibles for children, and then the adults are now buying dumbed down Bibles. Let me tell you a true story. The Pilgrim Study Bible was a study Bible with notes put in it by E. Schuyler English, and E. Schuyler English put the notes in it for children, particularly his own children, and later on, subsequently, his grandchildren. So E. Schuyler English put notes in the Pilgrim Study Bible, and his target audience was boys and girls. That Pilgrim Study Bible is now out of print because its notes were too complicated for the adult reader today. So that's how declension operates. When my wife Carol and I bought our first Christian bookstore, it was in April of 1980. April of 1980, my wife and I bought our first Christian bookstore. We had four at one point in time, and so that requires a lot of aspirin. But back then, in 1980, the King James Bible was said to read at a 10th grade level. Today, the King James Bible, not one word changed in it, is said to read at
a 12th grade level. So according to the reading, evaluation, and comprehension tests then, there has been a loss of 2 grades since 1980. And that's just amazing when you consider that we need to instruct people that are childish in their understanding. We need to instruct people that are ignorant of Bible truth, and they bought such a dumbed down translation that the word dispensation is not even in their translation. Now, let me say this parenthetically, and I'm not mad at anybody. I'm really not. But let me just say this to you. We're dispensationalists. And when your grandbaby says, "Show me in the Bible dispensations, Grandpa," and you can't do it because you fell into the dumbed down trap, we've got a lot of people in the grace movement that play fast and loose about translations and, oh, it don't matter. It does matter when you lose the very word that you're trying to teach. It does matter, brothers and sisters. Make no mistake about it. So, we are in this room. Make no apologies for it. We had an apostolic. Oh, he sent me a nasty email, and then he followed it up with another nasty email. I don't know how to make it any more clear. Public room, discerning the times, mid-acts, dispensational, KJV, duh. That kind of gives it away what we are. We make no apologies for it. We make no apologies whatsoever. Yeah, you know, Stout Bob, in colonial times, and I know you're just kidding with Amos, but do you know why people could read, but they couldn't write? They made an X, but they could read the contract and sign their X, because reading was taught so that people could read the Bible. It didn't matter. They weren't going to write a Bible, but they needed to read a Bible. And so there was much more interest in teaching reading than there was in teaching writing. And so, wow, it's just amazing. But yes, I don't know what grade level it would have been back then in a one-room schoolhouse. Meanwhile, Paul shows us a mystery. Paul gives us the revelation of the mystery. And note now, when he, Paul, is writing about how they shall future be saved in Romans chapter 11, then clearly, people, we've got a different audience being addressed. This is my covenant. We're not the covenant people. When I shall take away their sins. Do remember, Peter, when he is preaching, and I'm going to suggest to you that in your study Bible, where you've got notes already, I'm going to ask you to put in some new notes. Next to Romans 11, verse 27, I want you to add Acts chapter 3, verses 19, 20, and 21. The taking away of their sins in verse 27 and the timing of it in verse 28 corresponds with Acts chapter 3, verses 19, 20, and 21. When the Lord Jesus Christ roars out of Zion and returns to establish his kingdom on Israel is when Israel gets sins blotted out. So Romans chapter 11 in verse 27 and verse 28, put a cross reference that's not in your Bible now. If you're mid-ask Pauline dispensational, you need to be adding cross references all the time. When these people get their sins taken away, it's the time element given when the Lord Jesus roars out of Zion. That matches Acts chapter 3, verse 19. That matches Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Now, note also that you have another sound cross-reference, and that one is going to be in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and see it again in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 10. First Peter chapter 1, verse 10, the salvation that the prophets and apostles looked into and have inquired and searched diligently. Yeah, that does correspond, Corrigan. However, Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 is not about so much the return of the Lord or the second coming. It's about the giving of the covenant. It doesn't give you the time element. And you really are helped, I think, with the time element, because Paul gives you the time element in Romans chapter 11, verse 26. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. And that corresponds to then also Acts chapter 3, verse 19, when he comes at the times of refreshing. And it corresponds also to 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 12 and 13. Verse 13, when grace is brought to them, when the Lord Jesus Christ roars out of Zion and returns to them. So again, it all works together. You're absolutely right. And no problems with any of that. Now, as far as Zechariah chapter 13, when the fountain is open, is a second coming reference. And it does go there as well. No question about that. So there you have it. All right. Now, having dealt with that, and having identified that the church, the body of Christ, is not the grafted in, Zechariah fits. You're absolutely right, Amos. And having identified the proper cross references with Acts 3, 19 to 21, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 14, let's remind ourselves that the whole concept of the restoration of Israel is a very controversial subject. You need to know that if you don't know it already. I believe that Israel is restored. I like to use the word reconstituted. You know, I use that word reconstituted. Do you ever buy frozen orange juice? And it comes in that little bitty can, and you try to get that little bitty can of orange juice out of the sleeve. You take the top off, you take the bottom off, and you stick your thumb in the bottom of the orange juice and loop it into the bowl, you know. And then you have to add 3 cups of water, 3 of the little cans of water. But you can't do that anymore because you took the top off and took the bottom off to get the middle out. Meanwhile, what you're doing is you are reconstituting it when you add the water. So God, he doesn't add water. He adds the breath of the Holy Ghost to them dry bones. So it just seemed to me that reconstituted Israel is pretty descriptive language. I kind of like that. And meanwhile, so at any rate, however you think of it, you've all heard of John Calvin. John Calvin does not believe in the restoration of Israel. If you are Calvinist, then by definition, if you are a proper Calvinist, then you believe you are Israel. Now, there are others. One of them is none other than Dewey Lachman, who is the president of the Lachman Foundation. And the Lachman Foundation is the owner of the Amplified Translation and the New American Standard. And so, Dewey Lachman, you may have his books in your library and not know it if you pay any attention to the New American Standard or to the Amplified Translation. There are some liberals, Burkhoff and Dabney, Kuyper, Hodges, Zane Hodges, J.I. Packer. He does not believe in the restoration of Israel. J.I. Packer has written perhaps one of the worst Christian books ever written. It's entitled Knowing God, and I'm quite confident it's written by a guy who doesn't, and his name is J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer is your enemy, whether you know it or not, whether you've been to his website or not, whether you've checked out Legionnaires or not. He is an enemy to anything dispensational. And he does not believe that Israel will ever be restored. You may have books of his in your library. G. Gresham Machen. He does not believe in the restoration of Israel. Now, why is that significant? Why is it significant that G. Gresham Machen is not a believer in the restoration of Israel? That is significant because G. Gresham Machen is one of the great Bible scholars of the last century, and he was involved in virtually every new translation that has come out in the last 40 years or so. So he is a significant player. One of the heroes of the Baptist folks is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he is also one who believed that he was New Israel. Likewise, B.B. Warfield, and of course, the man who is the editor of the 5-volume History of the Christian Church. Now, most every preacher that's got himself a mature library, let me say it that way, an expensive library would be another way to say it, but a mature library has got the History of Christianity in the 5-volume set. Well, that is edited by Philip Schoff. So then that history is going to miss the fact that there's anything right about dispensationalism, and the History of the Christian Church by Philip Schoff is going to miss that Israel is going to be restored. So those are some very important names. B.B. Warfield, very significant name in the transmission of the critical text. So these are people about whom you should know. If you're a new believer, these are new names to you. If you've been saved a while and don't know some or any of these names, then you have to ask yourself, if you know enough about church history, I would recommend to you that you begin to learn some things about church history and know the backdrop of you're not standing in a vacuum, and the fact that you're here doesn't mean that everything started with you. There is already a lot of information out there, and you're a little late to the party. I'm a little late to the party, so we do well when we study church history. I would recommend to you a book called In Search of Purity. In Search of Purity. It is published by Unusual Publications, is the name of the publishing company. Unusual Publications. The name of the book is In Pursuit of Purity, and it's a pretty good book. And so these kinds of things, you need to know who Jacobus Arminius was. You need to know who Eusebius was. You need to know who Erasmus was. You need to know who Origen was. You need to know Tertullian. If you can know that Adam Dunn already has 3 home runs and they've only played 6 games, you know, you're capable of learning things, and you're capable of knowing factoids. It's just a matter of picking which factoids. And I want to encourage you that you can learn it. I want to encourage you that it's not as boring as you think it is. It's not dull and stodgy, but it will help you to realize that there is a backdrop. And a lot of things are out there, and a lot of things are assumed. A lot of things are taken as given, and they shouldn't be, but they've been around for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and here we just show up. And so I would encourage you to give some of these kinds of things a try. Pal Talk says it has to close. I did not get any such notice. Maybe I will, but I haven't had it yet. All right. We'll do the best we can as long as we can, and we have gotten down to the top of the hour, so now might be a good opportunity for us to dismiss. According to our sister Maggie, she says Pal Talk tells her it has to close. I've not gotten that notice, but I don't doubt that Maggie has. All right, you guys, I'm going to quit here because of the lateness of the hour, because you all know I've got tinnitus. Well, now I've got an earache, too. My right ear is quite painful this evening, and so now might be a good time for me to dismiss.